Good morning, everybody. It's time for the next chapter in our study on Acts. And you remember that Paul, the senior missionary of the gospel to Asia and Europe, was traveling with friends, fellow believers, and has been joined by Luke. So we start from chapter 20, and verse 13, and a bit later, treat what Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders as the speaking of somebody who is passionate about the gospel and compassionate to those that he's worked with. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to spend time in the province of Asia, to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Thanks, Kent, for that. Please keep the passage in front of you and let's ask God for help. Let's pray together as we look to his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask now as we focus on it. Father, we ask for your Spirit's work in our hearts, that you'd be growing us in faith, in conviction, in what is your will for us. so that you would help us to live to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years ago, I said an emotional goodbye to a church that I loved, to people that Kylie and I loved, people that we had discipled, people I'd baptized, people we had served with, people we'd studied God's word with week by week, who we'd prayed with, people who had prayed for us through various trials that we faced, people that we celebrated our marriage with and the birth of three of our four children, couples that I had the privilege of marrying, and people that we saw have babies and see them start to raise young kids. We said goodbye to them to step into something new and unknown. And emotional goodbyes are hard. And that's what we have here in Acts chapter 20. We're not doing any emotional goodbyes today, hopefully, but we are looking at it in Acts chapter 20. Paul says a very emotional goodbye to the elders of the church in Ephesus. You know, we saw it just then at the end of the passage. But the big focus of the passage is Paul's ministry while he's in Ephesus. That's presented to us as a model of ministry. So you see, most of it's his testimony of how things have gone. If you just go to the next slide, Bill. Verse 18 says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia." They are witnesses of his recent ministry in Ephesus, which he reminds them of. Now, I said last week, God's not about giving us a celebrity. He's on about servants. Here, he's telling us about his servant, Paul. And we can and need to learn a lot from what is said here about Paul's service in Acts 20. We need to learn from it about Christian ministry in general and how we serve, how we minister to others. And in our context as a Baptist church, we need to learn from what kind of leaders we need to seek and appoint, because we appoint leaders as a membership. And so we're going to dig into the passage to look especially about ministry of what it should look like, what it should be. I'm going to cover the passage this way. We'll look at the content, the conduct, the cost, and the consignment of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. But before I get to those four C's, let me give you the context. Last week, we saw Paul finally leave Ephesus, so that's about here on the map, if you can see it. And he left Ephesus, he heads up through Macedonia and Achaia, which is modern-day Greece, and then he's now on his way to Jerusalem, which is down here. And he's going there with traveling companions. These are representatives from the Gentile churches that he's been working amongst. They've got financial gifts that they want to give to the churches in Judea who are struggling. And last week we saw them get as far as Troas, which is here. So they're on their journey. Verses 13 to 16, kind of the beginning of a passage, covers the journey down the south coast of Asia Minor. And he avoids landing in Ephesus, verse 16, because he doesn't want to be delayed there. If he stops, he knows he'll end up being there too long. So because he's spent considerable time in Ephesus, though, he wants to speak to the Ephesian elders. So he calls them to come to Miletus, which is only, that's where Miletus is. It's only about 48 kilometers south of Ephesus. And we see that in verse 17. That's where we then get this speech of Paul to the Ephesian elders about his ministry in Ephesus. And so first, we're going to look at the content of Christian ministry, of Paul's ministry. What did he do? Paul's speech is kind of structured, fairly well structured. He starts off verse 19 to 27, Paul's own ministry in Ephesus. Then he looks at the future ministry in Ephesus with him gone, and then declarations about his conduct. But this first point, the content of his ministry, it's mostly found in that first section, verses 19 to 27, which has its own special structure. It has kind of a pair of ideas at the beginning of and end of it, and then it moves inwards to the center with pairs of ideas. So if you like, it's kind of like a sandwich with the outside ideas, you know, is kind of the bread of the pear, and then, you know, different fillings inside until you get to the big juicy steak right in the middle. And you have to wait to see what that is as we go through. Now, hopefully not, you know, we don't have tummies rumbling now, but we're going to keep plowing on. What's the content of Paul's ministry? What did he do in Ephesus? The outside of our sandwich uses some words that indicate what Paul has done. So verse 20, he says, "You know that I have not hesitated to announce," this translation has, to preach anything that would be helpful to you, "but have taught you publicly and from house to house." And verse 27, the other part of the pair, "For I have not hesitated to announce," same word, this translation has, "proclaim to you the whole will of God." The Greek phrases there are absolutely identical with extra words mixed in. And so I think, you know, it's there to notice that these kind of bookends in this section. The word translated hesitate there is not hesitate. It's about not shrinking back, not drawing back from something that he needs to do. Some things that need to be taught in the Bible are unpopular. Sometimes it might be a word of warning or a word of judgment. Sometimes it's a challenge to just the commonly held views of humanity. But Paul has not hesitated to teach all of it because it is helpful. You know, this has a huge impact on actually how we do, how someone should do ministry. So, for example, it's due to verses like this that our approach to the Bible here is the way it is. Most weeks we're preaching through books of the Bible, book by book, passage by passage. We don't try and avoid difficult passages. We don't try and avoid unpopular teaching. We don't try and avoid parts of the Bible. We will still choose what book we're going to look at, but we want to try and keep covering all parts of the Bible. That's our aim, to proclaim the whole will of God here. Now, there's nothing wrong with, say, having a topical sermon or even a series of topical sermons, and we do that occasionally. That can be very helpful. But if that's our main diet, can you see the danger with that? If I only preach topical sermons, I could just preach what I want to preach rather than covering what is in God's Word and what He wants us to know in His will. You know, the same approach is followed in our kids' ministry and our youth ministry. As far as I know, it's followed in many of our Bible study groups. You could follow it in your own personal Bible reading. You know, keep moving around the Bible, but going from book to book, passage by passage, just working through so that you get the whole will of God. It doesn't mean you necessarily start from the beginning and go all the way through, but you're just getting through books of the Bible gradually as you go about it. Another part of the sandwich helps us see the focus of God's will that he speaks about here. So verse 21, he says, I have solemnly declared, testified, NIV says declared here, to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. That itself is a good example of what can be unpopular and offensive. The gospel itself can be offensive. But that is the central part of God's will for us. And yet, while being offensive to some, the matching pair in verse 24, he says he's carried out the task of solemnly testifying, the same word, to the gospel or the good news of God's grace. So through repentance and faith, verse 21, God's grace is received by us. That is his undeserved favor, his kindness and mercy. Paul doesn't actually unpack it all here, but this is what he's referring to, the saving work of Jesus, his death for our sins and his resurrection, just as we've been singing about in our songs this morning. In fact, to round out the content of the gospel that is shown here, in verse 25, he says he's gone about preaching the kingdom. The gospel, the good news, is the person and the work of Jesus. It's who he is and what he's done. And so faith in our Lord Jesus, who is rescuer and ruler, is central to God's will or to his purpose for humanity. The content of Christian ministry is about testifying and proclaiming God's word, and especially focusing on the good news of his grace through Jesus. It's continually calling people to repentance and faith. And this is what we want to be the focus here at CBC, right? In our families, while we're raising kids, our children, in our kids and youth ministry, in when you're just meeting up with someone to read the Bible one-to-one, whether you're gathering in a Bible study group, in our Sunday services. We want this to be our focus. We need leaders who are committed to this, and we need to all be committed to this. And so that's the content of Paul's ministry. Secondly, we see the conduct of Paul's ministry. How did he do it? How did he go about it? We see another pair in our sandwich reveals Paul's conduct to them. The pairs don't necessarily have the same words, but his conduct is the focus. So verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Great humility. Pride is a challenge for all of us in some way or other, but especially for those who are leaders or who are an expert in something, in a field. Pride becomes often a bigger challenge. However, we serve the one who humbled himself to become a servant. We serve the one who humbled himself to the death of a slave or a criminal for us. And we seek to follow his way, just as Paul did. I imagine some of Paul's tears that he speaks of here were over his Jewish opponents who are, they're oppressing him, but in the same way they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the gospel. And so he has tears over his fellow Jews who turn away. As some of his tears also are because of the false teachers and false leaders that he says later will spring up amongst them, that's going to lead people away, lead them astray. Verse 31, we see that. Well, we get a picture here of a very compassionate Paul, right? I think often he gets considered just a very harsh and hard person, but actually I think Paul was far more compassionate than what we realized. He loved people. He cares for their souls, for their ultimately for their eternity. And the sandwich pair to this occurs in verse 26. He says, therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Paul's actually not referring to the fact that he hasn't killed anyone in Ephesus or anyone in the church. He's thinking of the watchman passages in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 3 and 33, God tells Ezekiel that he's made him a watchman, someone sitting on a tower watching for danger that's coming. If the watchman on the tower doesn't blow the trumpet and warn people of the danger, then anyone who die, they are liable for their blood, for those who fall in the danger. Similarly, Paul has warned people all over the province of Asia to repent and trust in Christ. Otherwise, they will face God's punishment for their sin. See, Paul's not failed to do his duty, despite the opposition that he actually faces for it. In other words, he's acted with integrity with the message, despite the pressures that he faces. And Paul's final words to them is what also shows his conduct. Here he follows the example of Samuel in 1 Samuel 12, who's kind of stepping back from ministry in his old age, and he says to all Israel, testify to me, who's in the Lord's presence, have I taken anyone's oxen? Have I or donkey? Have I cheated or oppressed anyone, or taken bribes, or turn a blind eye to justice? Similarly, Paul says in verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." Paul worked as a tent maker or a leather worker. He would have just worked during the day, during done his hard work during the day in that way, and then continued working at night as he goes house to house and in gatherings, proclaiming the gospel and teaching God's word. In actual fact, it's possible that he also proclaimed God's word in the middle of the day, where he had rented a lecture hall, and when all the workers would put down tools in the heat of the day and go and take a rest or siesta, he probably then put down his leather apron, went out to the lecture hall and started teaching the gospel, proclaiming to people through the middle of the day as well. Paul worked extremely hard during his time in Ephesus. Although he can write in 1 Corinthians 9:14, he says, "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Paul himself has chosen not to take this right in the places that he serves. He doesn't want there to be any hindrance to the gospel. For people to say, "Oh, he's come here just about greed and making money," he makes sure no one can claim that of him. And Paul's hard work also has been an example to the Ephesians. Verse 35, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul's conduct, humility, tears of love for people, integrity with the message as he fulfills the task that God's given him, the duty of a watchman, his hard work, both as an example to others, but also to supply for his own needs, so that he'd leave no room for accusations of greed or false motives. This is what the conduct of leaders of the church should be like. And the reason, actually, is so that the whole church follows in this kind of conduct, that we all live the same kind of way. And third, in Paul's ministry in Ephesus, we see the cost. What did he endure? We already saw in verse 19 that he endured severe testing by the plots of the Jews, by his Jewish opponents. But I told you earlier, you have to wait to see what the middle of the sandwich is, the big juicy steak in the middle. Well, now it's finally revealed. Verses 22 to 24. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships face me." He knows he's heading into more hardships. Luke's account here of Paul's speech is no doubt a summary of the speech. He must have left many things out. But he draws attention to this in the speech by giving it this kind of, by framing it as this central point. You see, the rest of the book of Acts that we're going to go through in the coming weeks is going to cover these exact events. And that's why it's so important for Luke here. But look how amazing these statements are. Verse 22, Paul's internally compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But verse 23 is probably not referring to the Spirit warning Paul personally and internally. As we're going to see, Paul's repeatedly told, as he comes to city after city, he's told by others that he meets, as they speak by the Spirit, warning him that prisons and hardships face him in Jerusalem. And they're urging him not to go. But Paul says in verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Jesus calls all of us to take up our cross and follow him. For every Christian, entrance into salvation is entirely free. Well, it's free for us. God paid the price. But the Christian journey is costly. The cost can be very great indeed, especially sometimes for those who are in Christian ministry. To be honest, I haven't actually felt the cost that many others I know have to this point in my ministry. I haven't felt the cost in the same way others have. Although it can be very costly to some degree, that the privileges and the joys far outweigh it. You know, I know others who have endured far more than what I have. Just talk to others in various Christian ministries, or talk to what some of our missionaries do day by day, and what it is to serve God in their locations. Just look down through history at some of the hardships that Christians have faced. And yet I'm sure many of them would claim the great joy and privilege in it all, along with the internal compelling to serve the Lord in it. Do you know, the cost of being a Christian, I know, is getting harder in the workplace and in education today where we live. There's a cost for all of us to keep serving Jesus, but we joyfully and willingly do it. So let's take on that same attitude. Not kind of thinking, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm here for a comfortable life. No, I'm here to serve Jesus, whatever the cost. And lastly, in Paul's ministry, we have the consignment. Sometimes the benefits of alliteration might be lost when you have to explain your word that you use. Maybe that's the case here. One online dictionary said this: consign, it means to give over to another's care, to give or transfer or deliver into the hands or control of another. See, the ministry in Ephesus is consigned to others now. Paul has given the care of the church over to the Ephesian elders. So he says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The elders here, they are overseers who are to do the role of watching over, of shepherding the flock. The term pastor actually means shepherd. And so, you know, the pastors are elders doing the work of shepherding. It's not only, however, elders who would do the work of shepherding. Many people in the church might do the work of shepherding others. In one sense, that's what parents are doing with their kids. And we might do it in all sorts of ministries, but the elders have the chief role and the responsibility for the whole church. The church is a flock. But notice whose church it is. It's God's church. It's not our church. God paid for it to make it his. He paid for it by his own blood, by the death of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so elders are entrusted by God with this vital role over God's church. So that here he says they're to keep watch over two things: not only the flock, not only the people, but also themselves. And that means that at the very least to watch themselves, not to compromise in their conduct and in the content of their ministry. It's much like Paul's later charge to Timothy. He says, tells Timothy to watch your life and doctrine closely. You see, many people's salvation are at stake when it comes to the conduct and content of the elders' ministry. In verse 29, we're shown why it's so important. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. What is a wolf like? Well, they can be rough with the sheep sometimes. Verse 29, not sparing the flock. They'll distort the truth. Verse 30, very often the gospel won't be central or it'll be watered down, or they'll use the Bible to teach what they want to teach and the direction they want the church to go. That they'll be controlling or influencing in such ways that they try and draw away disciples after themselves. See, they forget that the church doesn't belong to them, it belongs to God. You can expect that rather than great humility like Paul, there will be pride and selfishness. Ministry will be about them and their achievements, and perhaps about what they deserve as a reward. But here's the hard thing. Wolves don't look like wolves on the outside. That they'll be people who look normal. They'll be able to say all the right things. They'll say it's all about Jesus. They may look very sincere. They may be very sincere, very friendly, very charming. And so Paul says, verse 31, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." This is important for the elders of our church as part of our care of the flock, of the church. But also as a church where the members are choosing, are appointing elders and pastors, it's very important for all of us to be careful and diligent in appointing the right people. Because wolves are going to be around. They arose in Ephesus and in God's church down through the ages. Yet Paul doesn't just consign the churches over only to other humans. There's another huge factor that he knows is there. I personally am not concerned about any inheritance that I could get from my parents, but I must admit there's one thing in the possession of my mum that I have my eyes on. Just one. On July 12th, 1851, in Mangotsfield, near Bristol in the UK, this Bible was presented to my great-great-grandfather, Alfred Diamond, and his first wife, Caroline. It was either on their wedding day or when they were newly married. It was presented to them by a Reverend Robert Brodie. And this was only a very short time, weeks potentially, before they were set to sail to Australia to settle over here. So, Reverend Brodie, knowing that he would no longer have the responsibility of shepherding their souls, as they would soon live on the other side of the planet, he wrote an inscription in the front. And so he writes this: "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." I love that. This pastor entrusting the care of these souls, he knows his responsibility is ending for them, but he's entrusting them to God and to God's word. He's quoting Acts 20, verse 32, right here in our passage. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You see, God is ultimately in charge of everything. Elders and wolves will come and go, but it's God's church down through the ages. He will continue to do his work through the gospel, through the word of his grace. Yet he will use humble servants like Paul. You know, if I don't get that Bible in my earthly inheritance, that's okay. I have something far better. Look, this verse points to it as well, right? Through the gospel, through the message of God's grace through Jesus, those who are set apart by God, those who are sanctified, that's what it means, set apart by God, they will gain an eternal inheritance. And so sometimes emotional goodbyes are hard. Sometimes they're going to come in ministry. And the work is going to be consigned to others. But also to God and to his gospel. So as we finish this morning, can I urge you, allow the elders of the church to keep watch over you. As also we seek to keep watch over our own conduct and content of our ministry. You know, our aim should be to see everyone here, and this is my aim, to see everyone here standing together with me before God on the last day, on Judgment Day, standing there together, pure and blameless. Why? Because we persevered in faith in Christ. Because we were bought by Him and purified by Him. That's the charge given to elders, to see people keep going to the end. We live in a day where the complexities of that task has grown, right? The availability, the accessibility of teaching from all over the planet means actually wolves don't need to be present in our church physically. The dangers are more widespread. The task is as difficult as always, but maybe even more complex. You know, I can testify that Warwick, Steve and I love this church as the elders of a church. I know I could say that's true of Kent, who's been an elder just up till recently. We love this church. I know I could say it of the leadership team as well. We love this church. I know most of you love this church. But not the structures or the institution or the building. It's the people that we love, right? That's what makes emotional goodbyes hard. Now, we're not doing any emotional goodbyes today, but we love the body of Christ that God has formed here in Claremont and love to be a part of it. So if we're going to have a healthy and thriving church, we need to be a flock that's nourished on the sound teaching of God's word, nourished on the gospel of His grace through Jesus Christ. We need to be a church where from the leadership all the way down through the ministries, people aim to serve with this kind of conduct and content of ministry, whatever the cost. And you know what? One day, all of us are going to be gone. There'll be new people here, if the church is still going. There'll be new people here. There'll be new leaders. The church will be consigned to others. Now, may our commitment to God and His Word, our commitment to the gospel, may that result in the same commitment many years down the track for whoever is still here then. But although that's a hope for a future hope, right, it actually means our commitment has got to be now, day by day, step by step along the way. Are you part of that commitment here? To imitate this kind of content and conduct of ministry, and to bear the cost, whatever that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great example of Paul, this servant of yours, who loved the church and served you with his whole life for it. Father, we thank you that through it we get the example that we should follow, as we also indeed follow our Lord Jesus. We ask for your help in that as a whole church, but then especially too as leaders of our church, all through the church in different ministries, from the elders down, from the leadership team down through everything. Father, we ask that we would live to serve you with integrity in living this way, in serving you this way. In Jesus' name, amen.